Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Friday, November the 21st, 1980, and we're at the National Congress of Fundamentalists. The morning session, the speaker is Dr. Bill Hall, and the title of his message is Charismatic Heresy and Its Contribution to Ecumenical Unity. Dr. Bill Hall.
Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
That is Dr. Bill Hall. Dr. Hall has already spoken to us and already sung to us with his wife. He won't be singing this time, but he'll certainly be preaching, and we've just enjoyed his preaching so much. And so Dr. Hall is going to present to us the topic, The Charismatic Heresy and Its Contribution to Ecumenical Unity. Thank you, brother. May God bless you as you share with us what's on your heart from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. You get me harnessed up in this thing. Well, I think I know where I am today. Brother Rod Bell was kidding me all the time about some mistakes I made in the service last night. I said it was Monday night and had a good crowd on a Monday night. And he said I said that I was in Singapore. I think I'm in Sydney, and I believe this is Friday now. Am I straightened out? I guess that's jet lag. I didn't know what it was until then, but after a good night's rest, I believe I know where I am, and it's good to be back with you folks again today. Now, we were in the restaurant this morning, and this couple, the waiter in the restaurant and the waitress, they said, we've heard a lot of people from the States, but you sound different from other people from the States. And I guess it's our southern accent. And I hope you Australians are not having too much trouble understanding us southerners. Of course, really, the southern language in the United States is the purest of all the English-speaking people. And you'll understand if I think you have an accent and others. But I'd like to, if I could preach with the same clarity and power that our brother did just before me and that Dr. Paisley does, I'd try to speak with a North Ireland accent. I'd say grit, and I'd say turn the et or whatever. It's hard for me to frame all of that, but I'll just have to speak Southern. Otherwise, I'll be speaking in tongues, the very thing I'm preaching against today. My topic is the charismatic heresy and its contribution to ecumenical unity. This heresy, better known today as the tongues movement, has spread around the world, and it affects all religions. It's not just in one locality, but worldwide. When we were in Brainerd, Minnesota in revival meetings, we were on an open mic broadcast. And after the first question, the second caller who called in said, "What do you believe about tongues?" And so I answered the question about what the Bible has to say about tongues. From then on, every question that folks asked for the entire hour was on the tongues issue. Most of those who call were Episcopalian charismatics. That's, I believe, the same as the Church of England here in Australia, or just about the same. But the charismatic heresy has swept across denominational lines into all different groups. One of the largest charismatic groups in the world is on the campus of Notre Dame University in South Bend, Indiana. The great era of the charismatic movement is substitution. Substitution of experience in the place of doctrine. Substitution of entertainment in the place of substance, spirituality. Substitution of gifts for Christ-likeness and power, real Holy Spirit power. Now, we do not oppose the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work, or His power, nor do we doubt any of His power. But we do not want false fire and false experience. We want that which is scriptural. Now, with that in mind, let's give us a foundation this morning by seeing the Bible teaching on gifts and miracles. What was the purpose of the sign gifts and the miracles? Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 16? Mark, the 16th chapter, where we read, beginning in verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Before He said anything about signs, the spectacular or whatever, He said, "Preach the gospel." The first thing on God's program is to get out the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now look at verse 20. And let's see the purpose for these signs. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, if you will, turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Chapter 2. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first," now notice this, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness," that's talking about the apostles, "both with signs and wonders and with
divers of various kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according, now this is very important, according to His own will. Not man's will or man's showmanship, but God's will. In Acts 2 and verse 22, Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you." So from these various portions of Scripture, we see that the purpose for the signs and miracles was to confirm the deity and message of Jesus Christ and the message of the apostles. These were not given to show that somebody was right with God. They were not given for self-edification or for the benefit of believers. They were given to confirm the message, the New Testament message. These signs and miracles were manifested primarily toward the unbelieving Jews. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, "For the Jews require a sign." In Matthew 12, verse 38, they came to Jesus and said, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." And again they said to our Lord in John chapter 6, verse 30, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee?" The Jews were always asking for a sign. Now these signs and miracle gifts were primarily manifested by the apostles until the New Testament was completed. In Acts chapter 5, we read that by the hand of the apostles, great miracles were performed. And they had lined folks up along the street, even that the shadow of the apostle Peter might fall across them. Paul said, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you," in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. The signs were a means to an end. They were not the end in themselves. They were not at the will or the whim of the preacher or the apostle. They were always, as it says in Hebrews 2:4, according to God's own will. God did not always perform a miracle. Everybody was not healed. Every believer did not speak in an unknown language or a foreign language. No, no. It was according to His own will. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, you'll see that the apostle Paul left Trophimus at Miletum sick. Trophimus was a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ with the apostle Paul. If Paul could have just healed anybody anytime he wanted to, it does seem like he would have raised up the servant of the Lord. But instead, it must have been God's will for this dear servant to be sick for a while. His own son in the ministry, Timothy, had some kind of a stomach ailment, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Paul did not heal that. And then you remember Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 had some kind of thorn in the flesh. And he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. But God said, "Paul, I'll do something better. I'll give you grace to bear it. And I'll make you a better servant of God as a result of it. And I'll keep you humble and use you in a great way." So it was not always God's will to heal. The types of these miracles and gifts we find in Mark chapter 16 would be casting out demons, healings, speaking with new tongues, and even taking up deadly poison and handling snakes. Now, that's interesting. Over in the mountains of East Tennessee, several years ago, they had a little tiny mountain church where the pastor's brother and another man in the church handled some either copperheads or rattlesnakes. And they were bitten. And they died. The national press came in. Brought the television cameras, everything else. Little tiny church, hardly had anybody there. But they got nationwide notoriety from handling snakes and drinking poison. Now, if you want a big crowd next Sunday, Pastor, just have some of your deacons or elders or whatever handle some snakes and drink some poison. You going to do that when you go back to Virginia Beach, Brother Bell? No, he's not, and I won't either. But it's a craze today. Listen, if they had been interested in lost souls, it would have been much better than being interested in handling snakes and drinking poison. You'll find not one case in the Bible where folk purposefully handled snakes and drank poison to prove their faith. The Apostle Paul was gathering some wood there in the book of Acts, and a snake came out and bit him, and God healed him, and he didn't even fall down, and it gave him an opportunity to preach the word. But folks didn't go around purposefully handling snakes and drinking poison. Then when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about 9 different gifts that God gave to the New Testament church until the New Testament was completed. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, those 9 gifts are narrowed down, and Paul deals with 3 specific gifts. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. We'll say more about that later. Now, these gifts, when did they cease? Look, if you will, please. Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. After listing the 9 gifts, Paul was having a real... This was the most gifted church in the New Testament, and yet the most carnal church in the New Testament. And Paul is dealing with them and their carnality. In the last verse of chapter 12, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Now, he did not say that to individual Christians, like we would go to the shopping market and choose the best product. We've already established that God gave those gifts according to His will, not according to man's will or desire. God is saying this to the local church. The local church at this time was to covet earnestly the best gift that God's people might mature in the faith and have a greater testimony. But Paul says, "Yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And then we go into the great love chapter. And we often use in messages on love or at weddings or at other times. But remember, this love chapter is in the midst of the 3 great chapters in the New Testament on tongues. Now, if you will, turn with me to, in this same chapter, to verse 8. After having said that love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, this is a better way. Now he says, love never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. We don't have any more books to the Bible. The Bible is complete. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Now, I understand that in the Greek that means cease in and of themselves. In fact, after 1 Corinthians, we do not read about tongues anymore, even in the New Testament. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That is, the special knowledge it took to write the New Testament. Everybody's not stupid now. But that special knowledge it took. You know, the Lord promised the apostles in the book of John that He would bring all things to their remembrance whatsoever He had said unto them. We do not have perfect memories today. But those apostles remembered exactly what the Lord had said so they could put down in words exactly what Jesus said. We believe in word for word inspiration. So that gift is not needed any longer. And in the midst of these other things, God says, tongues shall cease. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That is, Paul got part of the prophecy. James got part of the prophecy. Peter got part of the prophecy. Others got part of the prophecy. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, I used to think that meant the coming of the Lord. But you don't refer to the Lord as a that. When that which is perfect is come has reference to the completion of the New Testament. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, all of these sign gifts shall be done away. So the sign gifts have ceased. We have a more excellent way. Notice in verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, why is that? Well, when we get to heaven, we won't have any need for hope and for faith any longer, because Christ and heaven and the glories of what He's prepared for us will all be an experience and a reality. We look by faith now. But what's going to last forever? Love. God's love to us, our love to Him and one another throughout all the ceaseless ages of eternity. Love, the more excellent way. But wait a minute. Tongues have ceased. Now, it's not a matter of what can God do, but what will God do in these days. Somebody said, you just don't believe in the power of God. That's nonsense. I believe if God wanted to, He could pave a superhighway instantaneously all the way from here to Japan. But I don't believe God's going to do it. Well, you say they spoke in tongues in the New Testament, yes, but if you rightly divide the word of truth as we're instructed to do, you'll find that tongues have ceased for this day. Back in the Old Testament, they bought lambs without spot or blemish and sacrificed them. But we don't do that today. Christ is the fulfillment of all those types in the Old Testament. And as that is true concerning the Old Testament and the New Testament, so it is true now that some things that God had for the New Testament church, He did not mean to continue. It's made clear. You see, the problem in the New Testament was this. They had the New Testament church without the New Testament being in print as yet. And how would these unbelieving Jews and others know that the message the apostles preached was the Word of God unless God confirmed that message with signs and wonders? Now, after the Bible was completed and the message had already been confirmed, we do not need anything more now than the Word of God, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That which is perfect, the Bible, is come. Now, let's notice the charismatic heresy itself, having given you some foundation for what we're going to say. The gifts are tongues problem at Corinth. You'll read about an unknown tongue in verses 12 through 14, and really the word unknown is in italics. I want you to keep that in mind. They spoke, miraculously or otherwise, a known language. It would be like, well, for instance, we were in Chinatown in San Francisco a few years ago, and I ran in to get to something for a preacher. I thought you could find it there. I went in and asked the lady in Chinatown, or the man working in produce in one of these Chinese grocery stores. I said, sir, do you have any buttermilk? He turned to me and said, "Hing chang hing hang ching huang hang ching huang," or something like that. Now, I didn't understand him. I'm sure he didn't understand me. I don't know what buttermilk means in Chinese. But evidently it made him mad that I asked him for buttermilk. And I didn't understand what he said. Now, if I could all at once begin to speak in Chinese, that would be a miracle. And that was the kind of tongues in Acts chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. They spoke in foreign languages. Like if I began to speak in French right now, I know a little bit, Mosey Lawn and Flutie Coop, but that's all I know. That's all I know. I cannot. Now, if you could miraculously speak in French or Southern or whatever, then that would be an unknown tongue to you. You see? So, that was the problem that Paul was dealing with at Corinth. And the women and all the others began to stand up and to show off these gifts that they had. And it was such a proud and carnal thing. Hey, I can speak in tongues. And they got to thinking some of these lesser gifts were the more important gifts, because they were the showy gifts. So Paul had to deal with their carnality and their pride. They were more concerned about the outward manifestations than the inward Christ-likeness. They were selfish and fleshly in all the manifestation of these gifts. And Paul had to deal with them severely, as you will see if you'll study the Scripture carefully. Now, what about the problem today? The charismatic movement, of course, has run all through church history to some extent, or some degree or other. But for our generation, the great movement of the charismatic movement started back at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. I mean, that's where it got its real start and began to get the big publicity, and folks began to gather into those groups. And then you got the Four Square Gospel, and you got the Pentecostal movement, all these different kind of things. And for years it seemed to be kind of in the background and looked upon with ridicule and other things. But then it began to go big time. Maybe because of the deadness in churches, I don't know. Cold, dead, formal services where you never see anybody walk down an aisle, and you never see anybody saved, and you sing a song, and you about go to sleep in the whole service, and religion just dead. That's probably one reason why there's so few people go to church in Australia today. Deadness. And then perhaps because, no doubt because of the lack of Bible knowledge, they were not taught the Word of God. They did not have a foundation. And so men, looking for something that's real, saw some false fire. And they began to be attracted to this thing. And then the bright television stars, religious stars, came on. The PTL, the 700 Club over in the States. I don't know what they're called over here. But you have the charismatic music with a fellow nearly swallows the microphone and croons to everybody, you know. And where it appeals a lot more to the feet than it does to the heart. And it entertains a lot more than edifies. And then the fellow gets on and tells about visions and dreams he's had after eating too much pizza or something. And he tells about all the different miracles and all these things. And it's appealing. People are looking for something. Now, some of them are frauds. Frauds. Fakes. Others get under a spell of self-hypnosis. And they have the tongues experience. Or some other things happen. Some of it's psychosomatic when it comes to healing. It. There are those who can teach you to have a tongues experience, instruct you in it, so you will be sounding like the others. Untie my bow tie, you know. Still others, I'm afraid, speak in tongues by demon powers. Now, I'm not saying all do. Some of it's self-hypnosis, some of it's just copying others, but some of it's by demonic power. There may be many who are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. the imitation of these gifts. We're clearly instructed in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, test the spirits whether they be of God. How are you going to test the spirits? Oh, you say, preacher, I was listening to this program the other day, and I just got chill bumps all over me. I just tingle from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I just know it's of God. No, you don't. The devil can give you a good feeling. You cannot judge things by your emotions or by your experience, or you'll be deceived. Somebody else said, well, it looks right to me. You can't judge things but your mind. Because you are not infallible. And neither is the Pope. I thought I'd get an amen out of my faith on that. The Word of God. The Word of God is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. So how am I going to test things? I'm going to have to put things under the microscope of the Word of God. Well, but you say, preacher, what about some of the astounding things that happen in these meetings? A.A. Allen was a famous healer in the United States. He had a place called Miracle Valley out in the western part of our country, where strange things happened, all kinds of miracles and wildfire emotionalism. A.A. Allen, in the early part of his ministry, was in Knoxville, Tennessee in a revival meeting. They caught him driving down the streets of Knoxville, swerving from curb to curb in his Cadillac automobile at 70 miles per hour. When they stopped him and gave him a test, he proved to be drunk. They kicked him out of the Assembly of God Church. They defrocked him. He went out west and started this Miracle Valley. And for years, astounding things happened. Till just, I guess maybe 4 or 5 years ago now, he died as a drunk in a hotel in Oakland, California. We pass by that hotel often when we're in that area in revival meetings. Well, how are you going to explain the things that happened in A.A. Allen's meeting? What about Catherine Kuhlman? You ever hear of her? She's from the state of Pennsylvania, and she'd always come on the radio and say, hello there. Have you been waiting for me? Trying to be sexy, you know. But she'd come on and speak, and she'd have these meetings, and everybody, she'd come out with her flowing robes, you know, and prance around, and folks would come forward, and great things happened, you know. How are you going to explain some of that? Some of psychosomatic, yes, I understand that. But I can go on naming others. Of course, there's Oral Roberts. All of you have heard of Oral Roberts. He just saw, what was it, a 900-foot statue? They told everybody to send in money for his hospital. Well, if he's such a great healer, how come he needs a hospital? A few years ago, he said he's going to lay his hand on a cloth. God told him to, and make an impression of his hand, then send a copy of that out to all of his supporters and say, lay that cloth on you. I hope if they did, they got infection from it. That's terrible to see folks that way. But we've all got all kinds of charlatans that way. But how are you going to explain some of these miracles and things? All right, listen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Even him, speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist will come with power and signs and lying wonders. Now, I know he hasn't been revealed as yet. But in these days, before the coming of the Lord, it seems like the stage is being set. And we see a greater manifestation of some of these signs and wonders, but not by Holy Spirit power, by the power of Satan. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and perform many mighty miracles? And he said, I'll say unto you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire. They're not folks that he used to know. He said, I never knew you. And they were performing miracles, preaching. So you can't say, oh, no, it must be of God. Look at all the miracles. No, you're going to have to test it and see if it's scriptural. Most modern healers claim to be able to heal anybody of anything, anytime, and anywhere, which is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. We are not to substitute showmanship today for being scriptural. We're not to substitute it for faith and Christlikeness. We're to seek that which is real. Now, having said what I've said about tongues and the signs in the Bible and then the charismatic heresy today and just touched upon it, now let's bring that together and see what it's doing in building up the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement, it seems to me, was just about out of gas. It was on the decline until the charismatic movement came along. I got on a plane, changed planes late one night in Kansas City, flying back to Memphis in the middle of the night. And they had just finished a big charismatic meeting at the stadium, the big baseball and football stadium in Kansas City. A man got it sent down by me, and I began to talk with him, and he was Roman Catholic from the state of Florida. And he said it was wonderful at the meeting. He said there was so much love. And you see, it's a misemphasis and a perverted sense of love. He said there was so much love, and we just felt so wonderful. And he told me about the president's sister, President Carter's sister, being one of the, she's the leader of a cult, by the way. And they had several Roman Catholics who were speakers. And he was telling me this wonderful feeling he had and so forth. I said, sir, have you ever been saved? Have you been born again? Oh, he said, all my life. So I took the Bible and showed him how to be saved. And he just couldn't get past these wonderful experiences he had had. But he had been saved. Well, after a few minutes, and I didn't get anywhere with him, unable to lead him to the Lord, I tried to take a nap and I heard him asked the stewardess for an alcoholic drink, a Manhattan. And then, in a few minutes, he asked for the second Manhattan. And I looked over at him with a liquor glass at his fingertips. He was holding up hands like this, like he was praying. Now, here was a dear man, as sincere as could be, and I don't mean to make fun of him. But he was as sincere as could be, but he didn't know the difference between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the spirits. Now, how is this all coming about? Would you turn with me, please, back to the book of Genesis, chapter 11? In chapter 10, we read about somebody called Nimrod, starting a kingdom called Babel. And in chapter 11, we see him doing this when the world was all of one language and one speech. And they said in verse 4, to go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. God had plainly told them back in chapter 9 and verse 1 that they were to replenish the earth. But instead of obeying God, maybe they think they can defy the Lord God who sent the judgment of the flood. Maybe they think they can protect themselves against Him. So they do not scatter abroad to replenish the earth. They stay in one locality. And they build a city and a tower under the leadership of Nimrod, who's a type in the Old Testament of the coming Antichrist. And God came down, and God confounded their languages, and they were scattered abroad. But now, wait a minute. They took with them their pagan religions, so that whether they went to one part of the world or another part of the world, they just called their gods sometimes by different names. Won't you turn all the way from Genesis back to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And look in verse 5, if you will. Upon, we're reading about the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And said upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Mystery Babylon. Notice, the mother of harlots. This mama harlot has a lot of little harlots running around. Harlot daughters is right. It all started back at Babel. Mothered all the false religions of the world, all the pagan religions, and all or so many of those within so-called Christendom today. When we were in Brazil, around Salvador, we saw some black people who had been brought, their ancestors had been brought over as slaves a century and a half ago to Brazil. Some of them had been brought on up to the States to be sold. But there those black, the descendants of those black folks were still practicing spiritism. But at the same time, they were members in good standings of the Roman Catholic Church. Recently, when the Pope was in Brazil, he said, that's all right. He said, wherever we are, we fit in with the culture of those people. I wonder, well, how can Roman Catholic and Spiritist be one? But wait a minute. They both have the same mother. And the World Council of Churches, all of those are daughters, harlot daughters of the great whore. All of the apostates, all of the cults, all of the occult, it's all a part of the, by the way, all of the secret lodges are based upon pagan religions. So you have this great harlot church. Now, here's what I'm driving at. I want you to see something. At the Tower of Babel, they spoke how many languages? One. Until the confusion that God brought. Or the confounding of the languages. They spoke one tongue. Now look, what are they doing today in all the different religions? They're getting back together on the basis of a so-called unknown tongue. Now, isn't that interesting? You cannot trace the tongue's movement today back to Acts 2. Those were known languages. Or even the 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. Those were not unknown tongues. They were known languages. The gift of tongues were the supernatural gifts that ceased with the end of the New Testament, or even before the end of the New Testament. But wait a minute. The tongues today, if it can't be traced back to Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where are you going to trace it? I believe you've got to trace it all the way back to Genesis 11. It's the one tongue to get all of those daughters of the great whore back together again for God to bring judgment upon. If you will, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or spiritually mature, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Not put on a show, not experience, not miracles, but do what? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and we're in that time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, athlete's ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We live in that day. When men are running after, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, another Jesus, another Spirit, and another gospel. Now, before I close, let me explain something. Everybody who claims to be preaching Jesus is not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. Everyone who claims to be filled with the Spirit is obviously not filled with the Spirit. How do you know that? You test it out. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. The Holy Spirit never leads us to do anything contrary to the Bible. Let me repeat that again. Let me put it in a positive way. God always leads us in a way that's consistent with the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit leads me to do something contrary to the Bible, then the Holy Spirit's all mixed up. He tells me to do one thing in the Bible, then tells me to do something contrary to the Bible in my experience. And that isn't possible. I heard about this deacon in a church, or rather a pastor in a church, who said the Holy Spirit led him to leave his wife and run off with one of the deacon's wives. You hear young people say, well, the Holy Spirit's leading me to marry this unsaved boy. Or somebody else who said, the Holy Spirit never has led me to leave that apostate church. God, the Holy Spirit's already told you to get out of it. Holy Spirit always leads us in a way that's consistent with the Word of God. So test the spirits. And then another gospel. There's the social gospel that teaches if you give people better housing and better jobs and better education that everybody will love one another. No, my friend, Jesus said, out of the heart of the issues of life. And you do not change people by changing their environment. You can only change men as they are born again, become new creatures in Christ Jesus. But today we have even a more subtle gospel that's come along. For lack of a better term, let's call it the happiness pill gospel. Oh, something good is going to happen to you, they say. Happy, 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 happy. Just take Jesus and you'll always be happy, 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 happy. Listen, where you find that in the Bible? There's nothing about redemption, nothing about the blood, nothing about repentance in this new happiness pill gospel that folks are preaching. We better get back to the Word of God. And we better get our folks and our churches stabilized in the Word of God, lest they be swept across with this happiness pill, swept away with this happiness pill gospel that's being preached today. God help us to see the truth and the danger of another gospel. I'm afraid that literally millions of people are being swept into hell by wildfire emotionalism today, where they trust in feelings and signs and tears instead of in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we want the real fire of God. We want that unction of the Spirit of God that moves upon our lives in such a way that folks will know that God is among us. And yet at the same time, Lord, we don't want the false fire. We want to be able to show people that there's a better way. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us to be ever alert. Give us the discernment we need. Help us to be students of the Word. Lord, help us to go out to win others to Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.
Dr. Hall, I was reminded whilst listening that Martin Luther once said, feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, naught else is worth believing. And we've been turned back again this morning to the rock of Holy Scripture. Let's stand and sing, "Then Trust and Obey When I Walk with the Lord in the Light of His Word." The hymn number 9. Come from Singapore, where he's been with the brethren on the Congress. Thank you, brother.
Shall we pray together? Thank you, dear Lord, for these good messages today that have stirred our hearts, that have enlightened us, instructed us, inspired us to go out and fight Satan, all of these isms of the devil. Bless the men who brought us these messages. We pray for the evening service and the two brethren who speak tonight. We pray for a good crowd, not just for the sake of counting numbers, but for the sake of reaching individuals and family groups and church groups with the message of salvation and the message of warning. Just pray for the rest of this Congress right on through Sunday afternoon. And may that Sunday afternoon service be a great benediction for the entire week. Bless conferences that we've had already in Manila and in Singapore. Seal every decision made in those congresses there. May this one be the best of all, since it's the last one. Stir our hearts in a new way for the battle ahead, we pray. Help us to be faithful and loyal to our blessed Lord, regardless of the cost. In His precious, holy, all matchless name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning to you all. Come along tonight ready for the fight with the whole armor of God upon you. Thanks, brother. Good to be here.